Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy's in the New Testament, towards the back. If you get to Hebrews, you're too far. If you're still in Corinthians, you're not quite far enough. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to be at today. My name is Doug. My name is Fritz. I'm the pastor here at Lighthouse Community. Really glad every one of you are here today. And also, if you're watching online, we're glad that you've joined us here as well. Well, if you were here last Sunday or if you're a part of our emails and things like that, you know there's a big announcement that we wanted to share. And when I share it with you, it's really not going to be that big when you hear about it. You're like, oh, okay, well, I guess that makes sense. So I'm not going to draw it any further than I have to. The big announcement is simply this. If you've been here for the last few months, you recognize, even in the summertime, it's been a little tight here at Lighthouse. Just a few weeks ago, somehow, the Lord helped us to fit over 240 people in this building, 100 cars in our parking lot. We have spaces for 83, so you do the math on that, but it's been really cool. And so what we're going to do this fall, we're looking at either September 30th, most likely that, or October 7th, one of those two Sundays. This fall, we're going to go to two services on Sunday morning. So we're pretty excited about that. And here's the reason why. It's not only because of space issues here in our building and on this location, but the bigger reality is this, twofold, that there are 50,000 people in Hancock County who right now, by our estimates, are spiritually dead and disconnected from Jesus Christ. And so what we need to do is remove as many barriers as possible from people being able to hear the gospel. And so something like a really full room with limited seating and no parking, those are barriers to people hearing the gospel. And so we want to remove those barriers. So we're looking forward to doing that on September 30th or October 7th. And then the other piece of that is we have a lot of people who are excited and looking forward to engage in ministry. And so what this will do is this practically doubles all of our ministry opportunities for people to engage in serving in meaningful ministry. And so that's another really good positive thing to do that. So that's the announcement. Like I said, it's really not that big of an announcement. But, you know, it's something we've been working towards and being ready for. And you're going to see, the reason I shared on the front end, you're actually going to see why that has everything to do with what we're going to talk about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so it's interesting that it just worked out this way. When I was first invited to serve in ministry as a young man after I'd come to faith, I remember my pastor coming and saying, you know, we'd like you to start helping out in ministry and serving at the church. And I had so many excuses, right? Excuses like, well, I wasn't raised in the church, so, you know, I couldn't possibly be helping other people in the church. I wasn't raised, in a Christian family. I'm too new of a Christian, right? I've only been following Jesus for just a few years. I'm way too new. I don't know enough Bible. I don't know enough scripture, right? So I couldn't possibly be used to help serve in the church or serve in ministry. I don't know. Have you ever felt that in your own life where you're like, yeah, I get that. I've been there. Where it's just like, I don't feel like I'm ready. I don't feel like I'm capable. I don't feel like I can do those types of things. And so when my pastor came and invited me to help and serve in ministry, I wasn't quite sure if he was being nice by inviting me, if he was a little bit nuts by inviting me, or if he was actually right. Is he actually right and God wants to use me to serve other people in the church and outside of the church as well? But whatever it was, I disqualified myself from serving in ministry. And I think a lot of us disqualify ourselves when it comes to serving others or serving in the church or serving in ministry. And so I actually see that as one of the number one barriers that keep people out of their lives mattering, their lives really making a difference, and engaging in meaningful ministry. The number one barrier to people engaging in meaningful ministry is yourself. It's typically you, right? I'm my number one barrier. For you, you're typically your number one barrier that keeps you from engaging and using your life in a powerful way. And we all have excuses. Some of the excuses are maybe valid, and some of the excuses, if we just be plain, they're kind of lame, right? They're kind of just lame excuses, right? Like, I think of a lame excuse like, well, I can't serve in ministry because I'm busy. Who's not? Like, name one person that's not busy in the world. You know, everybody's busy. And so that's just kind of, it's a lame excuse. Another lame excuse is something like, well, you know, there's enough people serving in ministry. We really have enough. Really, 50,000 people spiritually dead in Hancock County alone, and we have enough people to serve in ministry. No way. No way, man. Lame excuse. Another lame excuse would be something like, well, I'm not as good as so-and-so at doing this, or I don't have the ability that this person has. Well, nobody's asking you to be that person. Nobody's asking you to do what they do. God is asking you to use your gifts, your personality, your experiences that He has blessed you with to serve others through ministry, right? So I call those kind of lame excuses, right? And I have them sometimes in my own life too. But then there's other legitimate excuses. Legitimate excuses like, well, I don't know Scripture well enough to be, you know, what if somebody asks me a question? That's a legitimate excuse. That's a legitimate question to ask, am I really ready to serve in ministry? And so guess what? There's a solution for that. Right? We can help you in that regard. Another legitimate excuse might be, hey, I'm really wrestling, I'm battling with sin, and I think if I were to engage, maybe that would not be a good thing. Like, okay, if that's realistic, guess what? We can help you with that, right? You go, or, you know, maybe another excuse that you might have is, I don't feel like I have the ministry skill set to engage in ministry in that way. Well, this summer we had these things called leadership learning communities, which are all about skill sets and learning how to do ministry and learning how to serve in powerful ways. So what I'm saying is even the legitimate excuses have answers and have solutions to those challenges. But what happens for too many of us is we disqualify ourselves from serving in ministry before we even get on the playing field. We bench ourselves before we even find out if we can actually serve in that regards or not. And some of us in here, some of you in here right now are going, I wish I could serve. I wish I could serve like her. I wish I could do the things that he could do. I wish that I could engage in ministry that way like them. But it's never going to happen. I'll never be like that person. I'll never be like this person. And so then we get the results. We hear the common statistics like there's not enough people to serve in ministry, 10% of the people do 90% of the work, right? Volunteers are burning out, and then there's spiritually dead people who never get an opportunity to engage the gospel in realistic ways. For no other reason than because we let the number one barrier get in the way of serving in ministry and letting God use our lives in powerful ways, right? So, whether you're serving in ministry today and you're like, I'm loving it, I'm engaged, it's awesome, God's using my life, or you're sitting here and you've disqualified yourself from ministry before you've even stepped into it, my thought is, and the reality is that we all face seasons of frustration, we all face seasons of fear, we all face those moments of discouragement and challenge where we just push back on that. And so my hope is this morning, as we journey through 1 Timothy chapter 4 today, that God is going to begin to grow us and change our thinking and then change our living about how we can engage in ministry in a really meaningful way. So, I don't know, are you guys ready to dive into the scripture this morning? Can we go there? Okay, let's go. All right, hey, that's awesome. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be starting in verse 12. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. You can follow along in the version that you have or whatever you want to bring up on your phone. It says this, starting with verse 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, we've been going through this series called Blueprints for a Christ-Centered Church, and while we've been talking about what a Christ-Centered Church can look like, at the exact same time, we've been using 1 Timothy to learn how to study Scripture and how to see what God has to say to us through that. So we've taught you some different tools that you can use, things like observation and interpretation, application, giving you some skill sets you can develop. We're going to continue doing that now. So what I want to do before we engage in the Scriptures explicitly, let's set the context very, very briefly. You have the Apostle Paul, and he is writing to Timothy. Well done. That's the name of the letter. So that's all you had to look at, right? So he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy is a leader who's giving leadership to a group of believers in the city of Ephesus. Well done. So they're in Ephesus. What we know about Ephesus, it's the fourth largest city. It's a major port, so that means there's lots of people coming in, lots of people going out. With people come ideas, culture, context. So there's a lot of discussion, debate, culture swapping, things of that nature. Then there's this amazing temple. This is what Ephesus is really known for. This amazing temple that was built to the goddess by the name of Diana, also as Artemis, if you remember. Diana or Artemis. And so Artemis is the goddess of fertility. She's a protector over young women. And so there's such a huge aspect to Ephesian culture that they have an annual parade and celebration to Artemis. They actually have a chant that they would shout out, and it's "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So you've got this culture of Artemis pressing down on these new believers that have just started following and engaging Jesus Christ. All of that's going on in the city. Then, if you take what we've read the last 2 weeks, which, by the way, I haven't taught the last 2 weeks, which means today I have to fit 3 sermons into now, right? So I get all that time. I hope you don't have lunch plans. But I'm just kidding. So you've got the last few weeks, right? What have we been talking about? We've been talking about things like Paul was pushing back against false teaching. He referred to them even as demonic. There are these demonic teachings that are causing people to stray from the faith. And then last week, we talked about how to help the church stay on course, right? So if you were here, you remember this and all of those things, right? Okay, so that was last week. You had to be here last week if you know what I'm talking about. So with that, you've got false teachers rising up. You've got divisions that are beginning to happen within the Ephesian church. And you even have some people who are shipwrecking their faith, right? So all of this stuff is happening right here. This is the backdrop to what Paul is writing to Timothy in this moment. And you have to look and go, why would Paul write these verses to Timothy now? And the thought in my mind is, if all of those things are happening, and culture's pushing back on these believers, and false teachers, demonic teachers are rising up, and divisions are happening in the church, and people are shipwrecking their faith, and I'm Timothy, I'm probably starting to feel a little discouraged. I'm probably beginning to feel a little fearful. I'm probably beginning to wonder, am I really the right guy for this place, for this time? If I'm Timothy, I'm probably disqualifying myself from ministry right now. Not about what could be, but what actually is happening in front of me. And so Paul writes this really specific, really personal instructions to Timothy, right? Like it's geared towards him, to someone who's engaged in ministry, because he's got instructions for him. He's got things to say that are going to help him so that he doesn't disengage out of ministry, so that he doesn't disqualify himself from serving other people with the gospel. So briefly, here's what I want to do. I want to walk through these instructions, then I want to talk about why what Paul said is important, and then I want to talk about one way that can play out for us. So here's the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy so that he can stay effective in ministry, right? He starts off just saying, Timothy, you've got to be a living example for other Christ followers, right? Right there in verse 12, I want you to be a living example, right? He goes through, he starts off saying, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, right? Timothy may have been in his late 20s, early 30s, and so there's probably pushback on that. It's like, I'm too young, I can't do this, all this kind of stuff. And Paul says, age is not a disqualifier, right? Age is not a disqualifier when it comes to ministry. Here's the reality. I know some 16-year-olds who are more engaged in their faith that have only been following Jesus Christ for the last 4 years as opposed to some 60-year-olds who have been sitting through the church for the last 4 decades doing nothing. And Paul says age is not a disqualifier when it comes to serving in ministry. So don't even go there, Timothy, right? That's what he's saying. And then he kind of goes through this, you know, litany of, you know, set an example for other believers, be a model for them in these areas of like speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. He just kind of lists off these, and it's encompassing of somebody's whole life, right? About the things you say, about the actions you do, about the things you think about, your conduct, your love, your faith. Lead the way as a leader in following Jesus Christ. Lead the way as an example in purity, right? We're going to push back against the false teachings. We're going to push back against those things that are to the side of the gospel, right? Timothy, you're going to lead in that way. And let me give you just a quick upfront note on these verses. It's really interesting when you look at these verses, 12 through 16. They all point to Timothy. Hey, Timothy, here's some things you've got to do. But there's an aspect where they flow out to others, right? Verse 12, be an example. Why? So other people can see you. Verse 13, publicly read the scriptures. Why? So that other people can hear them. Verse 14, don't neglect your spiritual gift. Why would you want not to neglect it? Because you're going to use it to serve other people, right? Verse 15, practice, immerse yourselves in these things so that people will see your progress. Verse 16, right? Watch yourself closely, and that will actually lead to others coming to faith because of your life. So every one of these things, while it's pointing to Timothy and who he is, there's an outward flow that who you are is actually going to begin to affect the people around you. Some of them because of intentionality, some of just because of what they see, right? So even though he's talking about Timothy's life, there's this aspect where it just flows out to other people. There's this clear focus that Paul has on ministry that helps and serves other people. But he says it all begins right here, right? It all starts here. When you look at the list, the speech, conduct, love, faith, and impurity, you see that's very similar to what we looked in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when we talked about elders and deacons, right? The focus wasn't so much on the skill set. The focus was on who you are, the character of your life. Because Timothy, who you are will source what you do. And if you have not encountered Christ in a clear way, then the ministry you have to offer is not the ministry of Christ. It's something else, right? And so there's this message that I hear Paul clearly saying to Timothy. It's this: Timothy, one of the most effective tools you'll have in serving ministry is your own transforming life. One of the most effective tools in ministry, Timothy, you'll ever have is your own transforming life. I'm going to unpack that a little bit more later, but your transforming life is one of the most key tools you'll have to effectively serving other people. And this isn't you got to do better, right? This isn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you got to be better and you got to change your behavior and you got to get in line like the rest of us, right? This is Paul who's writing. This is the same guy who wrote to the believers in Galatia, chapter 3, verse 5. He says, hey, you came to faith by the Spirit, right? And so now you're going to grow because of your hard work? Are you nuts? No. The same Spirit that brought you to faith is the same Spirit who's going to cause you and lead you into spiritual growth and transformation, right? That's what Paul wrote to the Galatians. It's the same thing he's saying right here to Timothy, right? It's not that you've got to be better. It's not that you've got to follow your list of do's and don'ts and your legalism and your rules and all those types of things. This is about being transformed by Christ because you've encountered him and he's changed your life. This isn't because you're better or you're smarter, or you're working harder. This is about your proximity to the Savior, right? Because look at what he says. Well, how do you do that? Look at verse 13. He says, Timothy, I want you to dedicate yourself to the Scriptures. You're going to dedicate yourself to the Scriptures. I want you to read it publicly. Why? Why would we read it publicly? Well, there's a practical reason. Because in first century Ephesus, how many copies of Scripture are probably available? Maybe one, maybe two. You know, maybe they have like a book of Isaiah, maybe they have a Psalms, maybe they have, you know, they don't have a full, and if they do, they've got one copy, and it's held at the synagogue. And so nobody can just go around and open up their own Bible whenever they want to. If you want to hear the words of God, you've got to go to where the words of God are. So I want you to read it publicly so that everybody can hear. Plus, there's a high level of illiteracy in this age, too. People literally just can't even read. You put a piece of paper in front of them with words, they can't do it. So Timothy, since you're one of the few that can read, we need you to publicly read Scripture so that people can hear the words of God. Right? So commit to the Scriptures. Also, do exhortation, which literally just means preaching. This is calling people up. This is casting vision. This is inviting people into life change through Jesus Christ, painting a picture of who we are and where we are today, and then painting the picture of where God wants us to go and who He wants us to be according to the Scriptures. And then he says, do teaching, right? Explain it. Let people ask questions. Hey, I have a question about how this works. Yeah, go ahead. I see that hand, right? And you answer the question. And so read it, cast vision, but then also explain the Scriptures as well. Why? Why would Paul make that such a key thing here? Here's why. Because the Bible is central to spiritual transformation. The Bible is central to spiritual transformation. There's no doubt about it. The Bible's central. It's the centerpiece on this whole thing. And I'm going to stop myself right there because I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, so I don't want to get ahead of myself. So just know that. Trust me right now. The Scripture is central to your spiritual growth and your spiritual transformation. Paul knew that, and he's writing that to Timothy. That's verse 13. Verse 14. Then he tells Timothy, use the spiritual gifts that you have. Right? Don't neglect them. Use them. Quick side note on that. We don't know what Timothy's spiritual gift is that Paul's referring to right here, but he's saying, use it, man. We all know you have it. It's been affirmed by other leaders. Use the spiritual gift that God has blessed you with. A side note on spiritual gifts. Write these down. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Go reference those later. We're not going to go there now. But Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a good list of spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. Now, I don't believe this list is exhaustive. I don't think those are the only spiritual gifts that God may give to us, but that's a really good exemplary list of this is how God works and what He does, and these are the gifts that He may give to us. But those listings of spiritual gifts are really helpful to go, oh, these are some of the ways that God uses people to serve and build up the church and then also engage people who are far from the gospel or far from Christ as well. One more side note on my side note on the spiritual gifts is this. Spiritual gifts don't belong to you. They are not your spiritual gifts, right? I know we say that my spiritual gift is teaching or leadership or whatever it is, but they're actually not yours. They don't belong to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, they actually belong to the Holy Spirit. I want to read this verse for you. Actually, let's do this. Let's read this verse out loud together because this really teaches that spiritual gifts belong to the Holy Spirit. He determines who gets what spiritual gift and how they get them. And this is what it says. I like the way the New Living Translation says this. So if you bring that up, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, let's read this together starting with, it is the one. Are you ready? Go. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Are they your spiritual gifts? No. They are His, and He is loaning them out to you to fulfill His purposes, not to fulfill your purposes, right? And so these spiritual gifts, so right there, he lists them out and says, these spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, don't neglect it. Use it. Bless other people with serving in that regard. Verse 15, he says, practice, immerse yourself in these things. Immerse yourself in studying Scripture. Immerse yourself in being an example. Immerse yourself in using your spiritual gifts in this way. And what will happen is people will see your progress as you're growing. We're going to talk about that more in just a second as well. And then verse 16, pay attention to your life and doctrine. Pay attention to things you do. Pay attention to things you say. Be careful in how you present yourselves because you are a walking, living representation of Christ. You may be the only gospel that somebody ever sees or encounters. Doesn't mean you walk around with fear, but it means you walk around with purpose. I'm not just going to Walmart to pick up some groceries. I'm going to Walmart and I'm going to encounter some people who need to be encouraged. I'm going to encounter some people who need to be prayed over. I'm going to encounter some people who need to see the light of Christ shining through me. Because he says, if you do, you're going to lead other people to genuine faith in Christ, right? If you're living this way, you're going to lead other people to Christ. Okay, so Paul was coaching Timothy on how to be effective in ministry. Notice that he's focusing on some skills, but mostly he's focusing on character. He's focusing on his life. He's focusing on who Timothy is. And so here's what I want to do. I have to do this quickly, but I want to cross over really quick and what that means for you and I. So we did a lot of observation there. I want to cross over to some interpretation and then application. So if Paul is spending all this time talking about Timothy, your life and who you are is going to spill out into what you do, and that's going to lead other people in ministry and in serving, and people are going to encounter God, then Paul was scratching on something that is true for Timothy, that is true for you and me, and I've already said, I'm going to say it again, is that your transforming life is one of the most effective tools you'll have in serving others well. Your transforming life is one of the most effective tools you will have in serving others well. Okay? And I say transforming on purpose. And you're going to find out why here in just a second. And I say transforming and not perfect on purpose. It's not your perfect life that's going to be effective in ministry. Actually, perfect lives repel people from the gospel. Because if you have it perfect and all together and no issues and no problems, you know where we go? That's not real. That life's not real. Because there's only one person who's ever lived a perfect life, and it ain't you. Right? His name was Jesus. And he lives today. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he ain't you. Right? So like this whole personification of I'm perfect and everything's together and everything's in place and I never say anything rude to my wife and I never lose my temper with my kids and I've never, you know, yelled at anybody who's cut me off on the highway. I don't do any of those things. Well, I'll go lie, 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 right? It's not real. And so a perfect life actually repels people from the gospel. Do you know what draws people to the gospel? A transforming life. A changing life. You know, I used to be like this. And through the grace of Christ, he's changed me and transformed me into this. People coming up to you and go, didn't you always used to like hang out at the bars and people would have to drive you home? Yeah, that was me. What are you doing now? Oh, I play guitar for my church. Like, oh, all right. Well, what happened? Tell me the story. Well, I met Christ and he changed my life. And I mean, it's still growing. I'm not perfect, but man, he's changing me. And you're like, really? What happened? And then you get to tell the story, right? People are drawn to transforming lives. They're not drawn to perfect lives. And so your transforming life, this is what Paul is saying to Timothy, your transforming life, right? Live in such a way that people see your progress. They see you growing in real time right in front of them, right? And so, you know, it starts with faith in Christ, but then it continues through Jesus continually transforming me, right? Because to see someone changing in real time before you, what it does is it's almost like, whoa. I'm seeing you grow. And here's what it does. It inspires others, and it gives them a model of, well, if you can do that, do you think God could do that in me? Yeah, I actually think he could. You don't know who I was before. You don't seem half bad as I was, right? And God changed me. He can change you too. And so it's the transforming life that begins to change things. My friend Moss came to Christ, and before he was a Christian, he was, you know, a drinker, did drugs. He was actually a drug dealer and just lived a crazy lifestyle. Came to Christ. Christ transformed his life, and he began to just live that out. He would talk to his friends. He would answer questions, all this kind of stuff. Well, in the matter of a few months, Moss went. He had launched two house churches, right? Because like friends started gathering together and they're asking him questions and they're coming to faith and they're all meeting down in his mother-in-law's basement and they run out of room there. So like, well, what do we do? I mean, I don't know, maybe we can send people out. So then they start two house churches and the litmus piece was, it started with Moss, his transforming life, which led to other transforming lives, which led to other transforming lives. It wasn't because he's this amazing teacher or preacher. He's actually not. Actually, I've heard him teach on the scripture sometimes. It's a little bit confusing. I'm like, I don't know what you were trying to say here. He's like, I was trying to say that. I'm like, why don't you just say that? I don't know. You know? So we're working with him, right? He's not perfect, but he's transforming because Christ is transforming in him. And that's drawing people. And so your transforming life is one of the most effective tools that you'll have in ministry. Paul knew that. He's saying that to Timothy. Right? And so the question then becomes, how do I continue to stay in step with this transforming lifestyle? Well, Paul really, this is where I want to zone in on one area, because we can't talk about everything that's in this scripture, but we can talk about one thing that might be helpful. It's in verse 13, when Paul says this, commit, devote yourself, give special attention to the scriptures. To the scriptures. The scriptures are central to your transformation in Christ. They're central to your transformation in Christ, right? And so using the Bible, using the scriptures for God to continue transforming your life is key and central. I want to read this section of scripture to you real quick, because this Bible, this book is not common. This is unique. This is special. This is unlike any other document you will ever come across. And here's why. Says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to go one more letter back, it's after 1 Timothy, which is why it's called 2 Timothy, just in case there's any confusion on that. But chapter 3, starting in verse 14, it says this. Again, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says this. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the what? The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And here's a real kicker. You've probably heard this one before. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Here's the next piece that we miss a lot. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Translation. So you can be ready to serve in ministry. So you can serve other people well. This is what the scriptures help us do. And so God's word, it's unique. It's literally breathed out by him. It's his words. When we look at the beginning of the scriptures and we see what happens when God's word comes into being, what happens? When he speaks, things that didn't exist now exist. It's like, whoa! And then when God speaks through Christ, then we see people who were dead are now able to come to life through Christ. And now as we're reading the scriptures today, they begin to transform who we are in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And it's like this amazing mystery of how God works within us. But we know it comes through the scriptures. And so I want to give you just a quick three-step aspect of how you can leverage the scriptures in your life to continue propelling forward in spiritual transformation of your life. And these are life-changing. These three things, they're so, I mean, it took me hours, days, weeks to develop this. And here's what they are. Read it, do it, talk about it. Okay? That's it. That's it. So just write that down. Read it, do it, talk about it. So here's what you do. You read the scriptures. That's step one. If you're not reading them, you can't go any further, right? If you're not reading them, you can't go any further. And so read them. Just read them with purpose. Read them looking for God in the scriptures, right? And so one of the things I do is I use a Bible reading plan. We're going through the Psalms right now as a church. I think that's great. I'm doing the same thing Larry is. I'm reading through the Psalms, and I'm actually reading another book too, because you start making these really amazing connections. So read in the scriptures. And one of the reasons I use a plan or I work through a book of the Bible is I don't have to wonder where I'm going to read tomorrow. I just like, what's next? I'll go there and you're like, well, is that what I should be reading today? You should be reading the Word today. Doesn't necessarily matter where, but just be in it, because God is going to speak to you through that. And so look for God in the Scriptures every day, every day. So read it. Part two, obey it, right? Or do it. I already shared that. So here's where this comes. This is where it gets a little bit harder. The reading's the easy part. Some of you guys are like, oh, the reading's the hard part. No, it's not. The reading's the easy part. This part's the hard part, the doing it, right? Anybody can read it. Anybody can collect information. It's the doing it that really crosses over into, are you a disciple of Christ or are you a believer, right? So here's where it comes into a tough situation. If the Bible says something that disagrees with your way of thinking, who do you think should change? Should God change or should you change? There is a right answer to this question, by the way. If you don't believe me, you do this. You wait for God to change on that, and then you let us know when he changes on that topic, and then we'll go back and discover together, right? But if the Bible says something that disagrees with your thinking, who submits to who? Does God submit to your thinking, or do you submit to God's way of thinking? If we're disciples of Christ, we submit to God's way of thinking, right? Scripture says, forgive that person who's hurt you. I don't want to. I don't like that. It doesn't matter. Right? It doesn't matter because we live changed lives now. And we are under submission to Christ who has given his life for us. Right? And so we let the scripture shape our thinking. We let the scripture shape our actions. If the Bible gives a clear command, you do it. Right? Again, on the forgiveness thing. It doesn't say if you feel like forgiving them, you should forgive them. Jesus said, forgive those who hurt you and pray for those who persecute you. It wasn't if you feel like it on the end of it. It says, do it. Do it. I don't want to, and it's really hard. Yeah, welcome to being a follower of Christ. You're swimming upstream, right? That's very different than going with the current. It's hard. You think it's easy for me to forgive somebody who's hurt me that I don't want to? It's not easy. It's really hard, which is why you press into Christ. You say, there's no way I can do this on my own. And he guides you through that season of your life. The Bible is not a collection of good ideas. It is God's thoughts. It is his words. When you are reading it, you are encountering the voice of God. And it'll change you. And then talk about it, right? Read it, do it, talk about it. Ask other believers questions. You should be talking. You should be asking questions. You should be pulling people in. What do you think about this? I think I understood it this way. And then tell others about what you're learning too. Tell other believers, other disciples what you're learning in the scriptures. You're never going to believe what I heard. Never believe what I read and what God's doing in my life. Tell me. Tell me. I love it. And seriously, if there's something you want to come and tell me. If I'm the first person or the only person you tell, come and tell me because I want to know. If you say, did you know I was reading in the Bibles? And did you know that the scripture says this? And I go, really? Tell me. Tell me. And what did God say to you? And what did you learn from that? And what are you going to do with that? Because I want to know. And I want to encourage you and I want to bless you in that regard. Right? Because that's what we do. And then tell people who aren't followers of Christ what God's doing in your life. Right? Because like, you're never going to believe how God's changing me. How? Tell me. What's going on? And then you just tell the story, right? I'm going to say this. I'm going to wrap it up here in just a second. This is the greatest resource in the world. It's the greatest resource in the world. And you and I, for the first time ever in history, we have instant access to the greatest resource in the world. I own like 7 of these, okay? They're strategically planted around my house and my office, so I'm never very far from a sword, right? So I can pull this thing out anytime I want to and read it. What do you think Timothy and the early believers in Ephesians would have done to have 7 copies of Scripture in their household? Well, I don't have 7 copies of Scripture. Some of you have unlimited copies of Scripture. And they go anywhere you go. We have instant access to the greatest resource in the world that will change your life. Use it. Use it. Your own personal spiritual transformation is one of the greatest tools you will have in serving others well. One of the greatest tools you have at your disposal. And not only, some of you have this false understanding. Well, I'll be able to do it after I've got my life together. Then I'll start helping people. How many in here would you say, raise your hand, please, boldly. Actually, don't raise your hand. Stand up right in your seat. Stand up if your life is all together now. I'm going to sit down because I don't want you to think I'm standing up. Just go ahead and stand right now, right where you're at, right? If you're holding up a wall, that's okay. Nobody in this room believes they have it all together. Not one person. And yet we have people leading music. We have people greeting at the doors. We have people serving in the tech ministry. We've got literal saints of God working with children on the other side of that wall. Right? We have family group co-leaders who are investing in people through the week and countless other ways of serving. Nobody has it all together, but we are being transformed. And our transforming lives are what encourage other people to step into transformation. If you're waiting until your life is perfect to engage in serving others, you are going to be waiting a long time. Right? We have this thought that ministry is special and it's only for special people. Can I tell you what ministry literally means? It literally means serving others. That you just literally, you take that word ministry, it means serving others. That's it. If you always look at it in that terms, who is ministry for? It's for every believer. It's for every single disciple of Christ is called to serve others. It's not for special people. Trust me, I'm one of them that's being used. I am not special, and I am not unique. I'm no different than you. I just said yes to God when it came to serving others. And so I want to tell you this, the world needs your ministry. The church wants your ministry. Ministry leads you in spiritual growth and in transformation. And if you are pushing back on that, then you're only pushing back on the ways that God wants to grow you. Now, do you remember when I said I wasn't sure if my pastor was being nice, if he was nuts, or if he was actually right when he invited me to serve in ministry? Said at the beginning. Well, come to find out, he is actually all three of those. Okay? He is a nice guy. He was a little nuts, but he was right. He was right. God wanted to use my life to serve others. And when I began to engage serving others, I began to see things happen in my life. I now didn't read the Bible because I have to and I'm supposed to. I'm reading the scriptures because I desire to, because I've been having people ask me questions and I don't know how to answer them. So I want to be ready. And so I'm reading scriptures so that I can bless other people. And in the meantime, God is transforming me. And now I'm less self-centered because I'm praying for others as much as I am praying for myself. Well, prior to that, I was all like, oh, God, I need stuff. You got to help me. I'm in such a bad situation. And then somebody shares something going on in their life. Okay, I'm not that bad. I'm going to pray for this person. What they're going through is a lot more challenging than I am, right? And I begin to understand how to serve others in that way. I began looking for new ways to serve other people. In the process, God is transforming me. He's changing my life because a transforming life in Christ is one of the most effective tools in serving others well. Hands down. And Paul knew that. This is where it gets real, right? So in a few months, we're going to go to two services. We don't know exactly the time. Probably something weird like 9:09 and 11:11 because that's just what we do. You know. Or maybe there's a 7 in there somewhere. I don't know. But so what happens is we open up the door for many more people to engage the gospel, which means there's many more opportunities for people to engage and serve in ministry. And some of you disqualify yourselves from serving in ministry because you don't think you're capable. I can't do it! Good. That's actually one of the best places to be when it comes to serving in ministry. If you're at a place where you say, I can't do it, that's right where God wants you to be. Because while you're serving in ministry, He wants you to lean in to Him. Because you're giving glory to Him in the process. Right? As our music team's coming forward right now, I just want to invite you to take a risk. Here's the risk. I want you to find your blue connection card, okay? Here's the risk. Find your blue connection card. I want you to flip it over and look at the back. Here's the risk. If you're a follower of Christ today, I want you to take a risk and consider engaging into ministry today. Now, this doesn't mean we're going to put you on the front end of the team and you're going to be up here preaching next week. But what this says is I'm interested in getting more information about serving, and we made it really broad. I'm interested in serving on Sunday mornings. There's so many ways to serve on Sunday mornings. I'm interested in serving in family groups. We have family groups that meet nearly every night of the week in the fall, winter, and spring. You go, none of those work for me. I'm interested in serving during the week behind the scenes somewhere. Right? What we're going to do, here, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. If you check this box, one of these boxes, you can check one, you can check all three. Doesn't matter. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to get an email that says, here are some options. What would you like to do, or what would you like to try? And you're going to respond back and say, I'd like to try this. And we're going to ask you to try it once. We're going to ask you to try it once. And then after you try it once, we're going to say, what did you think? And you're going to say, it was great. And we'll ask, would you like to try it again? And you can say yes or no. Or you can say, that was not for me. I don't think I want to do that anymore. And then what we'll say is, would you like to try something else once? Right? We want to help you engage in ministry where God is going to use you most effectively. This isn't getting you dialed into a contract where you're serving somewhere until you die. Okay? This is about discovering how God can use your transforming life to serve other people. So take a risk, check that out, and see how God uses your transforming life to lead others into transformation through Christ too. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to ask this question this morning. Simply this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? And maybe he's inviting you to engage in a specific ministry. Maybe he's telling you right now to stop disqualifying yourself. I will use who I want to use, how I want to use them. Maybe he's inviting you to engage in scriptures with more purpose, to discover where he is working in your life. But whatever he's saying to you, we want to pray for you. We're going to sing one more song, and if you want to pray, you just slip out of your seat and you come to the front. We have people who are getting ready right now. We've got our prayer partners. They're making their way to the front, and they're going to be available here to pray with you. And so if you're a prayer partner, go ahead and just come forward now and get in place. So we've got people ready to pray with you. And so these prayer partners are here, and you can pray about any area of your life. Any area. It can be something we've talked about this morning. It can be about some other area of your life, maybe healing, maybe some wall you're just hitting, and you feel like there's, you know, you're never going to break through that, whatever it is. And you don't have to be a member of Lighthouse Community to pray, right? You don't even have to be a believer to come forward for prayer. And actually, I would say this: if you're not a believer and you want to come to faith in Christ, come forward and pray with one of our prayer partners. They would love to pray with you to come to faith. And don't ever be embarrassed about prayer. Every single one of us need prayer. We all need prayer. And so if you want to pray, we'll sing one more song. You come forward during that time, and we'll pray with you. Before we do that, let me pray for you, and then we'll worship a little bit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.